The word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing in the center of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, the critical of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our study this morning in the doctrine of demonism. We'll resume on page 5, Roman numeral 6 of our notes. Christ himself taught that true worshipers would worship in spirit and in truth. In spirit looks at the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. In truth looks at the content of the scripture, that which is known as Bible doctrine. By being in fellowship, isolation of the STA, through the rebound technique, we are able to gap this information that God has revealed to us. The grace apparatus perception looks at God the Holy Spirit in conjunction with our human spirit. And when we're in fellowship, our human spirit is operating appropriately. And in this way, we can assimilate the spiritual information that is so embedded in regards to the words of Bible doctrine, and therefore advance our own thinking in regards to God's plan for our life, undistorted by the sin nature. So with this in mind, this is why we always give everyone ample opportunity to rebound if necessary, because if you do not, you will end up distorting the doctrine, the truth of God's word, in some form or some fashion otherwise. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your perfect plan. We thank you for providing Bible doctrine, the truth of your words, at all times in regards to the history of mankind, so that those who are positive can understand and know what your plan is. We thank you for the protection of your word. We thank you for the protection of God the Holy Spirit in regards to our own lives, in regards to the evil that saturates the world around us otherwise, and that we can once again glorify you by adhering to your word, applying your word in action with honor, and thus glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for all eternity in this vein. And we ask once again this morning that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. By now you ought to know that demons are the category of fallen angels headed by Satan himself, who is also a demon. Most demons, with the exclusion of those involved in regards to the antediluvian procreation of humanity, otherwise most demons are free to roam God's creation, freedom to seek audience before God, even in the third heaven still at this point. That will be shut down here before too long. Free to move about in regards to our universe proper, and free to roam on this planet, especially in regards to their agenda seeking to influence humanity along the lines of satanic agenda in that regards. And how they are able to do so, obviously, is by virtue of negative volition and the conduit of the indwelling STA, which demons have a great understanding of its own operation, trends, and things of this nature in order to draw mankind towards a demonic influence otherwise. And in regards to demonism, we obviously understand that there is a difference between demon possession, where the demon's bodily habitat, the human body, and demon influence. Demon possession, obviously, they are able to control much of the bodily functions of the individual, including their thinking, their speech, strength, things of this nature. Demon influence is simply their activities overtly around mankind, providing all of the types of SCA, human viewpoint distractions, that they know the sin nature has an affinity for, and negative volition will ultimately fall for in this regards. The primary avenues for demon possession our idolatry, such as paganism, like going to some of these third world country tribes still living out in the jungles, do not know what civilization is. And they engage in demon activity in regards to their pagan rituals, etc. People think that's so cool, want to sit around and experience it. What a bunch of idiots. So you have idolatry in conjunction with religious reversionism overall. Certain religiosity obviously promotes spirit involvement in this respect. And then another major avenue that is influences demon possession is the drug culture itself. By taking hallucinogenics, opening one's mind to demon activity and possession otherwise in that respect, allows demons to enter in and gain control in regards to the individual. The one aspect as a first to believers in this regards under demon possession is that we are protected at least from demon possession, though we are still open to all demon influence otherwise, as we have God the Holy Spirit, who has taken up residence in our body. He inhabits every cell of our body, and He is greater that is in us than He is in the world in this respect, and protects regards to our own spiritual life in this vein. Now, Roman numeral 6, we deal with here that demon influence and possession in part is designed to propagate or generate Satan's counterfeits of Bible doctrine. We have a separate doctrine, the doctrine of Satan, which highlights the fact that Satan is a great counterfeiter in regards to God's Word. He has an expertise in regards to taking Bible doctrine and distorting it in even the most subtle of ways. It's not always just blatant rejection of or dismissal of doctrine, which obviously that is as much of his portfolio as anything. But he is able to very subtly take the doctrine and distort it. We see this in regards to his temptations with Jesus, in regards to taking doctrine and simply ripping it out of context. We saw how he was able to utilize doctrine in the influence of believers otherwise in regards to Eve disobeying God and rebelling against her husband's authority in the garden. So Satan is a great counterfeiter. Our protection, obviously, is to continue to test the spirits by staying in fellowship for ourselves and keeping Bible doctrine, the truth, God's Word, before us at all times with respect to seeking and searching what God's plan is for our lives. So, A, Satan has a regular system of false communicators. Just as God uses humans to communicate doctrine, so does Satan. These are known as false teachers, false apostles, prophets, etc. Paul constantly had to deal with this ilk of false communicator in his ministry, 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15. They essentially infiltrated or sought to infiltrate almost all the churches that Paul was involved in founding and that he had an authority over. Obviously, they took advantage of his situation where he couldn't be everywhere at once. And the church of Corinth was bombarded with these types. You have a very large church at Corinth. It is predominantly Gentile, and opportunity for false communicators in regards to the function of the church during the apostolic period, where you have function of temporary gifts and things of this nature going on, to go in and try to implement their own brand of doctrine. And they took pot shots at Paul. Paul found himself having to defend himself in regards to their accusations towards him otherwise. And he does, obviously, an excellent job in so doing. If you've ever been through the letters written to Corinthians and Galatians, etc. Verse 12, "But what I am doing, I will continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in a matter about which they are boasting." The boasting does not necessarily represent their facade or presentation as much as their claim in regards to the fact that they also have the gift and authority of office of apostle, a pastor, whatever, as it may be, a prophet in this respect, and that the information that they are providing is the truth. The fact that it is false is really simply a self-agenda, which tantamounts to exalting their own speech in the form of boasting. And Paul pulls all stops. He does not cater to this. Doesn't let, like the fundies would often do, often let people come in and borrow their pulpit, and you know, as long as they say everybody needs to love Jesus, anything else they have to say is fine with them, things of this nature. No, he's constantly on guard. He protects his office. He protects the pulpit, if you will, in regards to his local churches in that respect. And he will do whatever is necessary to cut these people short in their attempts to undermine his authority. And in verse 13, he goes on to title these individuals, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers." They come off with the pious, godly approach. They may try to imitate the proper approach in regards to teaching the doctrine, but the bottom line is that they are operating in a deceitful way, trying to proclaim or represent themselves and what they say as something other than truly sound Bible doctrine, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. See, Bible doctrine is our protection in regards to any who may confront us or approach us in regards to their own ministry, what they have to say, as they may put on the same facade, have the same type of approach that you're familiar with in regards to your pastor, teacher, things of this nature. See, they hold up the ice banner, things of this nature. But you look at their doctrine across the board, and all of a sudden you start seeing the fallacies and the errors that they bring out. So these people disguise themselves, and they approach it by obviously trying to manipulate emotions to appeal to certain STA trends that may be common among men. Now, everybody likes to have someone pat them on the back on occasion. The old approbation trend is usually right there underneath the surface, and obviously they can approach that way. Things of this nature, see. So Paul has to constantly battle these, and these individuals that engage in this type of activity are doing nothing more than imitating the ruler of this world, Satan himself, and this is how, in one fashion and form, he is able to counterfeit sound doctrine with the error of false doctrine. And verse 14, Paul goes on to say, "And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself into," literally, "an angel of light." Therefore, it is not surprising, no great thing, if his servants, See, they're identified with him. Also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Again, they're going to have the pious, godly crust that they'll attach to themselves. Maybe in legalistic ways to try to look even more righteous than the communicator, the proper communicator himself, whose end shall be according to their works. Nothing is by God. Those who choose this path of life, who want to get in the ministry for the wrong reasons and are less than positive and sound in regard to doctrine, God sees that. And they will eventually, if they don't pull their horns in and make the adjustments, exit the world, sin unto death. And the Bema will truly and clearly expose them for what they were in time. 2 Peter 2:1. And again, Peter, from his end as an apostle, has the same warning in regards to the churches in his canon. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there also will also be false teachers among you. Looking at the information and exercise, the communicating gifts were designed to hold office in the early church as well as remaining extant to carry the church through the bulk of the church age. Teachers, pastor teachers, prophets in the early church, pastor teachers remaining in the bulk of the church, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies. They'll implement their own human viewpoint. That which is antagonistic and contradictive to the divine viewpoint, the truth of God's Word. And they are destructive spiritually in regards to the individuals at hand. And obviously, that destructive aspect in regards to their lives can run the spectrum to even deny Jesus Christ as truly God in the flesh and the Savior of this world, to anything else that may otherwise rob another just a believer on the road, on the path from their prize. See, that's the question you always need to keep in front of you. Who am I going to let rob me of the prize? The ultimate reward in regards to doing God's will in our phase two in our life. Destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. So, in the doctrine of demonism, we see the satanic method of operation utilizing false communicators in regards to implementing his own agenda. So, one, these false communicators are in both categories of unbelievers and believers. Again, 2 Peter 2:1, the even denying the master looks at the fact that believers can get wrapped up in this stuff. See, believers still have a sin nature. Just because you believed in Jesus Christ for salvation, you have not eradicated the sin nature. And those who do not stay positive, do not seek Bible doctrine in regards to their Christian experience, that which we refer to as phase two, they will allow their sin nature to guide them and rule them in their lives. And believers can engage in sin activity, any sin that an unbeliever can, with exception of one. They cannot not believe in Jesus Christ because they've done that, see. But otherwise, yes, they can. They can lie, they can steal, they can fornicate, they can commit adultery, they can do all these things, see. So, false communicators, to make sure your guard is up around you at all times, you have been given the doctrine in order to do so. God has provided you with your right shepherd for your protection in this respect. He's provided you with the truth of God's Word, the Bible. He's provided you with God, the Holy Spirit, to be filled with the Holy Spirit in your method of protection and defense in regards to those around you who have something less than the true divine love that positive volition would have otherwise. So too, in both cases, they manifest a failure to isolate their STAs. The STA is the simple trend of Adam. Adam and Eve, when they fell in the garden, they developed a sin trend. That trend is passed down to the progeny of the Adamic line in the human race through procreation. We know in regards to sin nature that the male, the father, is a transmitter of the sin nature, the sin gene, which has the death gene attached to it. The female is simply the carrier. This is why you have the virgin birth in regards to the humanity of Jesus Christ. God the Holy Spirit bypassed the male parent because the female produced perfect ovum. God the Holy Spirit matched the correct DNA genetic code in regards to his earthly mother, Mary. And Jesus Christ was born in this world without a sin nature, and hence spiritually alive, not spiritually dead as the rest of us come into this world that we have a sin nature. We come in the world spiritually dead. Where sin exists, God's judgment must be executed. And hence our very flesh. Paul tells us where the sin nature resides. It's in our flesh, in our body. It's that influence in regards to our brain computer, the salivations of doing those things that are wrong in life. So the sin nature is passed down through mankind, through Adam's progeny, the human race. The believer priest is given the ammunition in regards to experientially, as well as positionally and eternally, having victory over the sin nature. And how they are able to isolate the sin nature in time as a believer is, again, as we know, through the rebound technique. When we engage in personal sin, we're told to be filled with God the Holy Spirit. And if we engage in personal sin, we lose that filling. We're never told to be indwelled. It's assumed that we're indwelled when you become a believer in Christ. No place are you commanded to be indwelled, but we are commanded to be filled. So if we're commanded to do something, the Bible's going to give us the mechanics and tell us how to do it. And the mechanics to be filled with God the Holy Spirit is 1 John 1:9. We call that rebound. And that's a term that's apropos, because when you sin, hamartia in the Greek, which means simply to miss the mark, when you sin, you miss the mark of what? Of God's righteousness. And in order to regain that righteousness experientially, then we employ 1 John 1:9 in our prayer of confession, homologeo in the Greek, which means name, sight, and acknowledge. You don't have to be emotional over it. You don't have to feel sorry. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. What sin you can remember, or you can in a generic way. When we confess our sins, acknowledge them to God, He's faithful and just, forgive us of our sins, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is how you're filled with God the Holy Spirit. And in that condition, you're in a state of spirituality. Your sin nature, God has isolated it on your behalf. See? And your human spirit is functioning that you received through the new birth, through regeneration. And in that regards, the reason why you have such a plethora, one of the reasons, why you have such a plethora of interpretations of the Bible, why you have the existence of denominationalism, which, by the way, is not sponsored by the Bible, and all the different avenues in regards to what one proclaims that God's plan is because people simply do not isolate their sin natures. That believers are obviously the biggest culprits, more or less, because they're the ones who usually represent the Bible towards others. And it's amazing. You do good to even walk into a church that understands this principle and teaches it in regards to their congregation. So people fail to isolate their sin nature, to be under the filling of God the Holy Spirit. And then when they approach God's Word, they obviously are running in a state of carnality because they're letting their sin nature rule their life. And they end up distorting it And that is a major avenue of how false doctrine comes into this world and is embraced by humanity. So in both cases, they manifest the false communicators, a failure to isolate their sin natures, STAs, which in turn is incorporated into their applications and teaching, producing cause for criticism of Christianity by the cosmos and false teaching of Scripture to their followers. Christians are their own worst enemies. Promoting, advancing things that are not biblically documentable. And otherwise, often are simply distortions and false altogether. And this brings criticism. It gives avenues to others around to obviously take issue in regards to Christianity. It's been going on throughout history. Nothing new under the sun, as Solomon says in Ecclesiastes. See? 2 Peter chapters 2 and 3, which we've been through that verse by verse, is representative of these false communicators, false teachers, who run under their sin natures themselves. See? Yes, even the justice communicator sins. There's not even a righteous man who continually does good and does not sin. Ecclesiastes 7:20. But the just communicator recognizes his personal sin. And he deals with it with rebound and maintaining his fidelity in regards to the study of God's Word and application of it in regards to their own lives. So be these communicators preach or proclaim another gospel and or assist in a doctrinal error. One, 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 4 represents the antithesis, the prescription, of false doctrine propagated by false communicators under Satan's influence, who in turn appeal to the negative volition of this world, also under satanic influence. Don't let the term volition throw you. That simply means free will. When we say negative volition, we look at those who choose to reject God or disobey God, who choose to pursue that type of choice throughout life. Positive volition is represented by those in the Bible termed as seekers, those who truly want to have a relationship with God, and that relationship, they're willing to do so under God's terms and conditions. They're willing to put aside any of their own terms and conditions otherwise in that respect. So negative volition are those who choose to reject God at whatever stage and level of their life it may be, to include the worst, and that is even rejecting the salvation message of faith in Jesus Christ to escape eternal condemnation. 2 Corinthians 2, 4, 1 through 4. Paul regards to his ministry. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, the mercy pool, as it is appreciated, and Paul and company are benefactors of it in their own lives. We do not lose heart. They stay on the straight and narrow. But we have disowned or renounced the things hidden, the deceit employment of false communicators because of shame, not walking in craftiness of adulterating the Word of God. That's spiritual adultery. That is taking liberties in regards to the truth of Bible doctrine with one's own agenda, one's own input, rather than letting the Word of God stand on its own, but by the manifestation of truth, continuing verse 2, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. When sound Bible doctrine is taught, people are in fellowship that listen to it. It commends itself. It comes off and you just know it's right. See? Because it promotes righteousness. It promotes those things that are right rather than the things that are wrong. And verse 3 goes on in regards to the main client of keeping negative volition blind to the truth. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Those who are negative, who continue to refuse the gospel message, in whose case the god of this world, that's Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they may not see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Satan and his demons are constantly orchestrating in the background things in this world to continue to maintain distractions that appeal to the flesh of mankind and further feeds negative volition. Otherwise, their desire to reject God, giving them every excuse they need to preoccupy themselves apart from the truth of the gospel in this fashion. This is how Satan keeps people blind. And then Galatians 1, 6 through 7. Another church at Galatia, that Paul was instrumental in founding. And in his absence, false teachers infiltrated this church. And they, some of the false teachers, are known as Judaizers, were promoting a doctrine of salvation, of faith plus works. True gospel message in regards to being saved from eternal condemnation is faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, apart from any works. When you stand before Jesus Christ in regards to your salvation and escape from hell for your eternal niche, He gets all the glory. You don't get anything as far as that goes. Except for the only thing that's going to be a credit to you is the fact that you believe. It's a non-meritorious act on your behalf. Well, these Judaizers, they're much like some of the denominations out there, Nazarenes and things of this nature. They implement the salvation of works, faith plus works. You not only got to believe in Jesus Christ, Paul's just not telling you the whole gospel. You know, you don't have the four steps, the four squares. You also got to be circumcised, keep the law, things of this nature. I guess the females are out of luck, but anyway. And Paul doesn't come off now, dear brothers, in his approach to them. When you got situations like this, it demands that the communicator, the shepherd, take the bull by the horns. Verse 6, the rebuke comes. I am amazed, in a very sarcastic way, I might add. I'm amazed that you are so easily deserting Him who called you by grace, the grace of Christ, for a different gospel. See, they distorted the original gospel message that they adhered to when Paul evangelized them, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel across. There's really only one gospel in that respect. And obviously, even though some may add their works to it, if they can get in the message of faith in Christ, and that's part of their message, the individual still can come to salvation. It's just that their foundation in regards to their Christian experience from that on point on is going to be greatly distorted and unbalanced until they get the doctrine correct. See, doctrine builds on doctrine. If you don't have the primary basic doctrine sound, then what you try, the house you try to build upon that, is going to be defective and not sound in and of itself. So the false teachers out there in the world And we see the examples both in Corinthians, church at Corinth, and the church at Galatia in this respect. 2 Corinthians 11:3-4, that denotes Satan's use of deception to infiltrate churches with false communicators who present Jesus in a false light. Do not teach sound doctrine, that's otherwise error mixed in with the truth, and distort the gospel in some way. Not unlike the spiritual temperature of the church universal today, being lukewarm. Denominationalism represents the temperature, if you will, of the church universal as it dominates the landscape of Christianity. And Revelation makes us very clear that the church in the last days is lukewarm, a mixture of truth and error. 2 Corinthians 11:3-4. First of all, Paul's attitude towards the Corinthians as their right apostle, as their right shepherd. Verse 2, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. A part of the pastor-teacher's role is to protect his sheep, to protect the congregation, if you will, in regards to spiritual offenses that will come in their direction. And he does so by maintaining the fidelity to the truth of Bible doctrine on a regular and consistent basis for the sheep. For I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. Now there's jealousy, the sin jealousy. That's where most jealousy arises in the human race, through the sin nature. But then there is a righteous jealousy. You've got to understand the context in which these terms are used. For I betrothed you to one husband, that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin, to be blameless, if you will. And that is, have a clean slate, fulfilling all three adjustments in regards to God's justice in their Christian life. But I am afraid, again, the concern, the pastoral concern that he has when he sees people starting to miss Bible class regularly, consistently. They start doing other things and making other decisions in life that is impeding their spiritual advance. See, I am afraid, unless as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of Christ, literally. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached. Now you hear out there in the world today, there's one God. Everybody believes in the same God. Well, they're teaching a whole different God than one I believe in. And people can do the same thing in regards to Jesus Christ. Anytime you distort the Bible in its representation in regards to Jesus Christ, you are teaching another Christ. See, you're teaching another Jesus, whom we have not proclaimed or preached. Or you receive a different spirit. It's not God, the Holy Spirit. It's not the spirit of the truth of Bible doctrine. It's obviously influenced through demonism, etc. The spirit of the sin nature and negative volition, which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. See. People just think it's all right to churches just to teach what they want to teach. Again, as long as they all love Jesus. Well, I don't find this in Paul. I don't find this in Peter and the other New Testament writers or Old Testament writers. As far as I'm concerned, I'm going to follow them as the example because the Bible tells me to. In that regards, false teaching today basically saturates the church. It's a sad state of affairs. And after a while, God's going to have enough of it, and he's going to vomit us out of his mouth. He'll remove us from our dispensational privilege and administratively, and they'll give it back to Israel for their final 7 years, Daniel's 70th week. See, Satan's system of false doctrine is called the doctrine of demons. Again, the 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 3 passage aligns false doctrine with demonic influence. It's not anything that we're making up. The warning, this warning should be yelling out at us today. Simply because we fit within the time scenario presented in regards to this verse. Now the Holy Spirit, that's the Spirit in view, explicitly says that in later times, that's the latter end of the church age dispensation. The administration of the church in human history, as God has so designed for the church to function. That's the time in which we live. When Israel went back into the land in 1948, Israel, who is symbolically the fig tree, in regards to Jesus' prophecy, in that time period, we will see the conclusion of the church age dispensation. And eventually, the return of Jesus Christ is the second advent. And the generation is not just 40 years. Like that's what everybody wants to make that verse in Matthew. The generation is 40 years. No, it's not. Generation is those present on the planet at any given point in time. When Jesus spoke of his generation during his second advent, he wasn't talking about someone who's 20 years old or 30 years old. He's talking about everybody in Israel that was alive then, see. And so anyone alive in 1948, if they're still alive, technically speaking, that generation is not past, which is the promise that before he will return. So, and general longevity of generation for our time, as brought out in Psalms, is 70 to 80 years. But anyway, that's a whole other Bible story. But we are in the latter times. If you can't see it, then you're missing a lot of doctrine in your life. Some will fall away from the faith. Exactly as is depicted in regards to the message given to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. Over the general periods of time throughout the church age, what the temperature of the church will be. And following the Philadelphia period comes the period of Laodicea. Philadelphia was a time and period in regards to the church, which the church was adjusted. That was a short period of time. And then lukewarmness comes in. And people start straying away from sound teaching. See, they'll fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. We're told to test the spirits. You can only test the spirit if you have the right spirit involved in your own life and operating and functioning properly. That's God the Holy Spirit. Under His filling ministry. By means of the hypocrisy of literally men speaking lies, seared in their own conscience. They truly believe this stuff. That's because they were repetitively rejected the sound doctrine and then embraced the true doctrine. And you sear your conscience. See, people do this all the time in regards to sin nature activity. They go out and engage in certain simple activities and they do it repetitively. And they basically, their conscience is seared over. Why, again, like why you can have serial killers that have absolutely no remorse. Seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Men, and you get an example here of some of the things that have infiltrated in regards to false doctrine. Men who forbid marriage, asceticism, you know, like Roman Catholicism practices. And advocate abstaining from foods, which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. D, Satan has a communion table illustrating idolatry in all forms. Obviously, one of the two rituals that are authorized for the church, one is water baptism. That's done one time for the believer. It's an overt witness of the life that one is a believer in Jesus Christ. It's an application of doctrine. It does nothing to save you. It's simply an application of doctrine. The second ritual is the Lord's table, known as the Eucharist, Eucharistia in the Greek. That means thanksgiving, where the church corporately is to take some time, set it apart, so that they can engage in this ritual and, if you will, commune with God with the attitude of thanksgiving in regards to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and what He's provided for us in terms of our salvation through His person and work on the cross. That is the Lord's table. Satan has his own counterfeit, his own communion table, where he sets out his idols, which, in essence, is simply worshiping him, or the demon, a representation of the demon that is behind the idol. Paul deals with this, 1 Corinthians 10. 19 through 21. Now, the church of Corinth, they had their issues, to put it mildly. They had basically STA get-togethers in regards to their observance of the Lord's table. They abused this principle in very gross ways. And Paul has to address it. To get this situation straightened out. And he does so in these epistles. And in fact, they were going in. They were not getting in fellowship. They were leading with their sin nature. They were operating under sin nature in observance of the Lord's table. And Paul claims and equates that for some of them in regards to God actually checking them out, because they grossly abused this principle of sin unto death, see, of leaving this world, not glorifying God. And when you operate under your sin nature and you do things out of line with the truth of Bible doctrine, including the Lord's table, understand that all you're doing is following the satanic agenda. Verse 19, what do I mean then that a thing sacrificed to idols is anything? Or what? Or that an idol is anything? Idols are non-entities. The graven images, whether made out of wood, stone, metals, or whatever, that people over history have set up, the icons in life, see, things of this nature, they're nothing. They're non-entities. They're dead. We serve a living God. A living God whose word is actually living. His word being, obviously, the person of Jesus Christ in His manifestation. No, verse 20, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice in regards to their practice, they sacrifice to demons. It's a belief system. It's a belief system that makes it evil in and of itself. And not to God. And I don't want you to become sharers in demons. To reject Bible doctrine and the truth of God's word for human viewpoint and a belief system that is false. See, that's the idea. You can't have your share of both. You can't serve two masters. Jesus makes that clear. You'll despise one you'll embrace the other. You'll have the issues, see. We're not designed to do that. We're designed to go with one drummer at one time. That's why we don't practice plurality of elders here. You got one pastor teacher. I've been here long enough. God will take me out of here through death or any other means, see. But one pastor, one congregation. And people will take pot shots at it. Oh, you only listen to one guy? Well, what makes you so smart that you listen to a hundred of them and you can figure it out yourself? I'd like to see your exegesis of these verses. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. It's not unlike being in fellowship or out of fellowship. That's absolute conditions. There's no run of the line. Either you're in fellowship at any given point in time in your life, or you're out of fellowship. So either you're embracing divine viewpoint, or you're embracing human viewpoint. You reject divine viewpoint, create a vacuum in regards to your soul, and you'll fill it in with false information. That's why this church is dedicated to the verse-by-verse, word-for-word study from the original language in regards to the Scripture. We want to make sure that human viewpoint is not part of our portfolio. See? And we are here to reprogram our minds with the mind of Christ, which many of us have been doing for many years now. It's nothing new. It's just, sadly, rare today. So Satan has a communion table illustrating idolatry in all forms. One behind every idol stands a demon. A demon that is pushing the agenda. Two, the idol represents a false system of belief contrary to Bible doctrine. Three, those that adhere to false demonic induced beliefs do not have true communion with God. What can I say? God's picky about who He has fellowship with, who He wants to have a relationship with. If you don't want to line up in regards to His Word, His person, His plan, then you're lining up with something else. And there is no true fellowship. There is no true communion with God. Along these lines, Satan has a counterfeit righteousness called self-righteousness that is a result of human viewpoint of religion and failure to isolate the sin, the STA, the sin nature, the sinful trend of Adam, again, always an issue. Self-righteousness is any righteousness that is not sponsored by the truth of Bible doctrine and the filling of God the Holy Spirit. There's your definition of self-righteousness. Matthew 23, 27 through 28. The religious leaders of Jesus' time were smothered in self-righteousness. And again, we see our loving Jesus addressing religiosity and those in charge of it in His time. And it isn't this mamby-pamby, pabum-puking, wimpy individual catering to them. He calls them for what they are. Verse 25, woe to you. Anytime you see the Bible says, woe to you, it means, look out, dude. You're in for it if you maintain your path. It's a proclamation of judgment, a woe judgment. You see it throughout the book of Revelation, the woes. Scribes and Pharisees. Those scribes would be, if you will, the legal beagles of Judaism. The interpreters of Scripture, you know, if you will. The lawmakers. Pharisees is part of the dualistic religion, religious portfolio of Judaism. The other sect being Sadducees. Strange bedfellows, by the way. But together, they make up truly the representation of Judaism, mainline Judaism, when Jesus Christ appeared at the first advent. They got into a system of works for salvation. This is what happened to the Jews. They took the law, they added to it. Jesus had to battle that kind of crap in His ministry as they constantly was accusing Him of violating the Sabbath. Healing on the Sabbath and things of this nature, you know. And they had become so arrogant, so self-righteous, that they were now representing a religious system that you could get to heaven simply by being a Jew and being circumcised and keeping the law. You didn't need to have faith in a Messiah. Hence, you can see why they rejected Jesus Christ and ultimately crucified him, because he was telling something totally different. See? And Jesus reads them like a book, and he proclaims their spiritual condition. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. If you see hypocrisy in regards to anything that's being represented in regards to God's word, it's not from God. For you clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. Looking at the overt appearance of the religious types, you know, they like to show themselves off, wear their robes, wear their funny little caps, you know, wear their dresses. That's what I call them, the cardinals, the priests, wear their little dresses, spin around so we can watch it spin. Oh, I hope you have something on underneath that. All right, let's take our break.